Mrs. Stelling. 13th of August, 1956, just a little bit later, after the Christian Business Things Committee breakfast meeting off of the barbershop at 3919 Montana Avenue. So we're all ready for Bob when he comes in. Well, hi, Bob.
How are you, Jim?
Thankful. You?
Oh, fine. I just brought the treasures material up here so that you can take it back down there Monday morning should I not be there. And I wouldn't say whether I'll be there or not, but I have definitely prayed, and my wife has prayed with me, that should this not be the change that we're to make, that God will prevent us from doing it. And God is always sure. So we have no further doubts in my mind at all. Should I leave town this afternoon, it is definitely God's will that I leave. And within the week, not putting a time limit on God, we will actually know how this is going to turn out for us. And according to God's will, all things will be done right.
Yes.
And so we definitely have come down here to bring you the material. And I thank God that I've been able to come down to the meetings, and it seems as though I'll be down there about once a month, possibly, maybe oftener, but should I not be able to be there, my heart is going to be there anyway. And we have made a promise between I and my wife both that each morning when I get up, I will definitely pray for everyone concerned, and at her hour when she gets up, she will do the same thing, and then each evening we will, at a time when we retire, or I retire and she retires, we will pray again to the good Lord for thankfulness and to keep us and guide us throughout all our daily trials, whatever we may have. And in my prayer each day, I want to include the CBMC group as a whole, because without that group, we have to have some type of Christian group in Billings, and it is my prayer that should we be just a group of only 6 or 8 or 10 or whatever the number may be, God is always with us. So we pray for each member of the CBMC group that they pray for each other, and in strength and unity, they can do all things through prayer. The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will come about, and if we're only to be a group of 12, well and good, that's God's will. Because God can, he said, tells us, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in thy name.
Yes.
Thy midst there shall be also. So it isn't the how many is in a group.
We surely sense the presence of the Lord there this morning.
That's right.
Even though the numbers were small.
And so I am confident that the Lord will take care of his own. And I have no other doubts in my mind. I mean, the Lord knows all things before we ever ask. And so, evidently, the change that I am making was surely to come, because, as Basil said this morning, when you get people fighting among themselves, well, then something has to break. And so there has been a slight tension among the firm I have worked for some time, not on my part, but the friction between two bosses above me, and of course beyond that I have no control.
That's right.
And so in order to make sure that everything turns out all right, the Lord has provided another place for me to work. And I just thank him and praise his precious name for it.
Yes, that's wonderful, Bob. Just in confidence we go believing and receiving of the Lord to care for his own. And as you inspire that confidence in others, definiteness, certainty, and people do see that there's something that they want. And then you interpret that something over into giving credit where credit is due is our problem. In other words, to always stand ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. That's a full-time job, isn't it?
Through oneself. If man will only get it through his head or in his mind, that through yourself or yourself, as far as we're concerned, we absolutely couldn't do one ounce of anything unless the Lord wanted us to do it. We couldn't even sit here and chew this gum if the Lord didn't want us to chew it. And so when man says that he can do all things well, he doesn't mean it in the sense that it should be interpreted, for the simple reason that man can only do that according to God's will.
As he is empowered. Right?
And that's right. And also, a man will make a statement that there is not anything sure or certain. There is absolutely one thing sure and certain, and that is death. The wages of sin is death. Unless you want to be reconciled and a child of God and born again, that is one thing that is certain that's going to come. You're going to die. And so when man makes the statement that there's no certainty of anything, he is entirely wrong in man's thinking, for the simple reason that God tells you, Jesus Christ is coming to me. And he also tells us if we're born again, he washed in the blood, we shall have eternal life. And that is certain. That's an absolute fact.
Well, that's... That's because no impure thing can endure.
And so instead of uncertainty, or possibly you might say along a person's thinking, instead of having negative thoughts, have positive thoughts, and with your thinking, well, instead of failure, I can be a success. Instead of death, I'll have eternal life.
Yes, well, to do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. All things, that includes living eternally. All things mean all things.
All things doesn't mean just material things. That means spiritually as well as material.
And the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and get the word out. And he said, teaching them all things, whatsoever I command you. Well, the all things are that which is written between the covers of God's Word, the Scripture. So it's complete, nothing lacking. When Jesus said on the cross at Calvary, it is finished, the finished work. And that vision, looking to Christ, that does away with denominational lines. That breaks down the barrier. The middle wall of partition, that which keeps men from God, their sins, are taken care of. They're done away with their sin is that which brings men into despair, degradation, and deceit. Anything that makes a lie. Satan, according to the Scripture, is a liar and the father of lies. And so he's the prince of darkness, or the demon, or the devil. And in the end, there's nothing hid that shall not be revealed.
Sure.
Now, there are those things that are covered, and God doesn't dig them out. Their sin is covered, for the blood of Christ. Now that's an act of faith. You start out mentioning faith. And Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. What did you say? Love is the door to heaven, but faith...
Or love is the key to heaven. Faith unlocks the door.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Faith.
You've got to love God in the first place in order for Jesus Christ to enter your heart. You've got to have love in your heart. But if you have love in your heart for Jesus Christ, then faith will come. And faith will unlock the doors to heaven. There's nothing impossible with God.
I wish that I had been privileged to record Oral Roberts' message yesterday on TV about that time my machine was being used to put those quartet numbers on, and so I wasn't privileged to use it to pick it up. But most wonderful message yesterday. Did you get to hear it?
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad. You know, Evan Roberts is the spark plug of the great revival in Wales. And Oral Roberts is the spark plug of revival in America. I have a poem here of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow I'd like to share with you. Thou too, sail on, O ship of state, sail on, O Union, strong and great. Humanity, with all its fears, with all its hopes of future years, is hanging breathless on thy fate. We know what master laid thy keel, what workman wrought thy ribs of steel, who made each mast and sail and rope, what anvils rang, what hammers beat, in what a forge and what a heat were shaped the anchors of thy hope. Fear not each sudden sound and shock, 'tis of the wave and not the rock, 'tis but the flapping of the sail and not a rent made by the gale. In spite of rock and tempest's roar, in spite of false lights on the shore, sail on, nor fear to breast the sea. Our hearts, our hopes are all with thee. Our hearts, our hopes, our prayers, our tears, our faith, triumphant over our fears, are all of the sea, are all the sea. And now one from Sir Walter Scott. Breathe there a man with soul so dead who never to himself hath said, this is my own, my native land, whose heart hath ne'er within him burned as home his footsteps he hath turned from wandering on a foreign strand? If such there breathe, go, mark him well. For him no minstrel rapture swell. High though his title, proud his name, boundless his wealth as wish can claim. Despite those titles, power and pelf, the wretch, concentered all in self, living shall forfeit fair renown, and doubly dying shall go down to the vile dust from whence he sprung, unwept, unhonored, and unsung. Robert Browning has a little verse, the years at the spring. The years at the spring and the days at the morn, mornings at seven, the hillside dew pearls, the larks on the wing, the snails on the thorn. God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. Now here's one by George Washington Doane, D-O-A-N-E. George Doane entitles himself a bishop, and this title is Bishop Doane on his dog. I'm quite sure he thinks that I'm God. Since he is God on whom each one depends for life and all things that his bounty sends, my dear old dog, most constant of all friends, not quick to mind, but quicker than I to him whom God I know and own, his eye, deep brown and liquid, watches for my nod. He is more patient underneath the rod than I, when God his wise correction sends. He looks
love at me, deep as words e'er spake, and from me never crumb nor sup will take, but he wags thanks with his most vocal tail, and when some crashing noise wakes all his fear, he is content and quiet if I'm near, secure that my protection will prevail. So, faithful, mindful, thankful, trustful, he tells me what I unto my God should be. Oh, yes, and I must share this one with you, entitled Trees by Joyce Kilmer. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree, a tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast, a tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray, a tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. Here's one on Trust by Frances Annie Kemble, K-E-M-B-L-E. Better trust all and be deceived, and weep that trust and that deceiving, than doubt one heart that, if believed, had blessed one's life with true believing. Oh, in this mocking world too fast the doubting fiend o'ertakes our youth. Better be cheated to the last than lose the blessed hope of truth. Now here's one by J-O-A-Q-U-I-N, Miller, M-I-L-L-E-R, entitled The Greatest Battle That Ever Was Fought. The greatest battle that ever was fought. Shall I tell you where and when? On the maps of the world you will find it not. It was fought by the mothers of men. Not with cannon or battle shot, with sword or nobler pen, not with eloquent word or thought from the wonderful minds of men, but deep in a walled-up woman's heart, a woman that would not yield, but bravely and patiently bore her part, lo, there is the battlefield. No marshaling troops, no bivouac song, no banner to gleam and wave, but oh, these battles, they last so long, from babyhood to the grave. But faithful still is a bridge of star, she fights in her walled-up town, fights on and on in the endless wars, then silent, unseen, goes down. Ho, ye banners and battle shot, with soldiers to shout and praise, I tell you the kingliest victories fought are fought in these silent ways. Now here's one that you might consider a child's verse by Isaac Watts. How doth the little busy bee improve each shining hour and gather honey all the day from every opening flower? How skillfully she builds her cell, and neat she spreads the wax, and labors hard to store it well with the sweet food she makes. In works of labor or of skill, I would be busy too, for Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. In books or work or healthful play, let my first years be passed, that I may give for every day some good account at last. Here's one in light vein, just four lines, by G-E-L-E-T-T-B-O-R-G-E-S-S. The Purple Cow. I never saw a purple cow. I never hoped to see one. But I can tell you, anyhow, I'd rather see than be one. An anonymous one on Methuselah. Methuselah ate what he found in his plate, and never, as people do now, did he note the amount of the calorie count. He ate it because it was chow. He wasn't disturbed as at dinner he sat devouring a roast or a pie to think it was lacking in granular fat or a couple of vitamins shy. He cheerfully chewed each species of food, unmindful of trouble or fears, lest his health might be hurt by some fancy dessert, and he lived over 900 years. The we'll wind up this session with a little anonymous verse here, a maxim revised, just 4 lines. Ladies, to this advice give heed in controlling men. If at first you don't succeed, why cry, cry again. Well, we can't wind it up yet because here I see in this book by Frank D-E-S-P-R-E-Z, one entitled L-A-S-C-A. The title caught my eye because I remembered when I was just a small lad in early grade school, and this must have been more than 40 years ago, that I heard this given as a reading, and I have never read it, and I've never heard of it since. But here I see it is in this book. And so I'll read it through now. I want free life, and I want fresh air, and I sigh for the canter after the cattle, the crack of the whips like shots in a battle, the melody of horns and hoofs and heads that wars and wrangles and scatters and spreads, the green bench and the blue above, and dash and danger and life and love, and Laska. Laska used to ride on a moss gray Mustang close to my side, with blue S-E-R-A-P-E and bright bell spur. I laughed with joy as I looked at her. Little knew she of books or of creeds. Ave Maria sufficed her needs. Little she cared, save to be by my side, to ride with me and ever to ride. From San S-A-B-A shore to L-A-V-A-C-A tide. She was as bold as the billows that beat. She was as wild as the breezes that blow. From her little head to her little feet, she was swayed in her suppleness to and fro by each gust of passion, the sapling pine that grows on the edge of a Kansas bluff and wars with the wind when the weather is rough. It is like this Laska, this love of mine. She would hunger that I might eat. She would take the bitter and leave me the sweet. But once when I made her jealous for fun, and something I'd whispered or looked or done, one Sunday in San Antonio, to a glorious girl on the Alamo, she drew from her garter a dear little dagger, and sting of a wasp, it made me stagger. An inch to the left or an inch to the right, and I shouldn't be maundering here tonight. But she sobbed and sobbed, so swiftly bound her torn R-E-B-O-S-O about the wound, that I quite forgave her. Scratches don't count in Texas down by the Rio Grande. Her eyes were brown, a deep, deep brown. Her hair was darker than her eye, and something in her smile and frown, curled crimson lip and instep high, showed that she ran in each blue vein mixed with the mightier Aztec strain, the vigorous vintage of old Spain. She was alive in every limb, with feeling to the fingertips, and when the sun is like a fire and sky one shining soft sapphire, she does not drink in little sips. The air was heavy, that night was hot. I sat by her side and forgot the herd that was taking their rest, forgot that the air was close oppressed, that the Texas norther comes sudden and soon in the dead of night or the blaze of noon, that once let the herd and its breathing take and its breath take fright, nothing on earth can stop the flight, and woe to the rider and woe to the steed who falls in front of their mad stampede. That thunder, I grasped the cord of my swift Mustang without a word. I sprang to the saddle, and she clung behind, away on a hot chase down the wind. But never was fox hunt half so hard, and never was steed so little spared, for we rode for our lives. You shall hear how we fared in Texas down to the Rio Grande. The Mustang flew, and we urged him on. There was one chance left, and you haven't won. Halt, jump to ground, and shoot your horse. Crouch under his carcass. Take your chance, and if the steers in their frantic course don't batter you both to pieces at once, you may thank your star, if not, goodbye. through the quickening kiss and the long drawn sigh and the open air and the open sky in Texas down to the Rio Grande. The cattle gained on us, and just as I flew to for my old six-shooter behind me with my belt, down came the Mustang, down came we, clinging together, and what was the rest? A body that spread itself on my breast, two arms that shielded my dizzy head, two lips that hard on my lips were pressed. Then came thunder in my ears, and over as surged a sea of steers, blows that beat blood into my eyes. And when I could rise, Lasker was dead. I gouged out a grave a few feet deep, and there in Earth's arms I laid her to sleep. And there she's lying, and no one knows. And the summer shines, and the winter shows. For many a day the flowers have spread a pall of petals over her head. And the little gray hawk hangs aloft in the air, and the sly coyote trots here and there, and the black snake glides and glitters and slides into the rift in a cottonwood tree, and the buzzard sails on and comes and is gone, stately and still like a ship at sea. And I wonder why I do not care for the things that are like the things that were. Does half my heart lie buried there in Texas, down to the Rio Grande? Remember the tears flowing down the face of the girl who gave this reading. I don't remember what her name was. She was a sort of a Chautauqua that came out of the schoolhouse, the country school, and it was the first time in my life that I ever heard anyone give a reading. I was very impressed with it, and I note that in reading this over, it moves me considerably.